subject we want to look at this morning, which is God's gymnasium, God's means to mature men. And in Romans 8:28, we've got a wonderful, comforting verse, and it's an exclusive verse. It's not for everyone. It's only for followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans 8:28, we read these comforting words, which we've often known, and it says, and we know, this is a fact, and we know that God causes all things, and that word all in the Greek means all, not some things, most things, a few things, but all things, by failures, by ignorance, by sin, other people's failures, sins against me. God causes all things to work together for good, but look at the exclusivity of it, to those who love God. This is not for the lost individual. This is only for the child of God. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He formed you, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. So God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. And the purpose of working all things to work together for good is to conform us to the image of His Son. I remember when I was playing professional soccer, we would have preseason. And during the 6 weeks of preseason, in one particular team I was on, we used to do LSD. Now, not the drugs, but it was long, slow distance. And we would do a two-hour run. And in that two-hour run, we would go to a national park. And apparently, it was beautiful. There was tourists there, but I hated it. Because I knew when we went to that park, it was going to be punishment. We weren't taking any pictures. We weren't there for the scenery. We were there to work. And it was in this secret place where we would sprint from telephone pole to telephone pole, carry a guy on our back, stop, do push-ups, sit-ups, jog a few miles, and keep going for 2 hours. Then another day we'll be in the gymnasium. Another day we'll be working with our technique with the ball. Another day we'll be short sprint. But for 6 weeks this will go on. I remember coming off the bench in the first game. It was near the end of the game. And I remember seeing an old pro. And he was to mark me, and I was to mark him to try and catch one another up from the fluids of the game. And during the pause in the game, he turned to me, and he said, why don't we just take it easy the last few minutes? And I knew then I had him. I knew then he was shot. It was in the secret place. It was in the hidden place that I had been prepared for this battle, and I was winning mentally because he couldn't match up with my ability. He couldn't match up with the stamina I had. And as much as I hated preseason, it was preparation for the game. So God prepares a man. And this is what we want to look at this morning. We've been looking at the resurrection. And we've seen that when the Lord Jesus rose from the resurrection, we see the affection of the Lord Jesus. We see in Hebrews that He is a great high priest who empathizes, who feels the very feelings we feel. And we saw in Luke 24 His affection when He rose from the dead. Of all the people He could appear to, of all the places He could have gone, He walked with two despondent followers on the road to Emmaus. He revealed Himself. Their greatest need was Himself. He opened their mind to understand the Scriptures and revealed Himself. And their hearts burned to such an extent that very hour they had to return 7 miles to tell other individuals, Jesus is alive. And we've seen in our second message that the blessings of the resurrection, where Peter speaks to people in pain, and the first thing, he turns them to praise, to focus on the greatness of God, then the greatness of their salvation in the midst of pain. So this morning we want to look at God's gymnasium, or God's means in making a man. Positionally, we are perfect before God in the righteousness and the work of the Lord Jesus. But practically, He wants us to grow up. The difference between a child and an adult, a child acts on feelings. I don't feel like eating that. I don't feel like getting up. An adult knows if they don't get up and go to work, there is no pay at the end of the week. So they work off their will. And so in 1 John, we see three stages of spiritual growth. We see little children, they know their sins are forgiven. They're just excited. Jesus has forgiven them. Then you've got young men who overcome the evil one because they're handling the Word of God accurately. And then you have the fathers. They are spiritually mature. They know God. They've walked with God. But to get from the childhood all the way to the fatherhood, there's a process. And God's means is to mature us. In the New American Standard, you'll often see the word perfect. And often when you see it, the word is not perfect in flawless, but it means maturing. So we're going to look at how does God mature His people. We know He's raised from the dead. We know He walks with the despondent. We know He's given us reasons to celebrate in the midst of our pain. But look at six ways God will mature you as you walk with Him. The first means we find in Ephesians 4, verse 11. And Paul said, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And that word gave is a gift. So God gifts his body, number one, with gifted teachers. How does God mature his people? How does God mature a man? He gifts them gifted teachers to do what? Well, look at this. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So he gives us, in verse 12, he gives us these gifted teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. So God gives gifted men who can teach the Word, explain the Word to us, model the Word to us. Not perfect men, but they're a gift from God to the body, and God gives these teachers to equip us to do the work of service. So when we're given these men, we should see them as a gift from God. They have a spiritual gift, maybe teaching, but they're not flawless. We're not talking about Rome where they're Pope. We're not talking about what they say goes. We always check out from the Scriptures, is that their personal preference, or is this what the Lord says? But the first way that God will see as he matures a man, he gives us gifted teachers. The second means that God gives to mature a man is found in Colossians 4:12, and it's prayer. Colossians 4:12. This is an interesting thing. If you go to a graveyard, sometimes you see the name of the person who died, you see when they were born, and you see when they were died, and that's all you know about them. But in the Scriptures, this is interesting. In verse 12 of Colossians 4, we have a man, Epaphras. And this is like his obituary. This is the only thing we know about this man. This is wonderful. He says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. And that word perfect is that you may stand mature. So here's what we know about this man. He labored in prayer. God uses men of prayer to intercede before him that others may be developed. And he prays specifically that they would stand fully assured in all the will of God, that they would be confident in God's will, which is revealed in his word. So God gives us gifts of teachers. God gives us prayers. Men who will pray. In the Old Testament, he marveled there was no one to stand in the gap and pray. In Luke 18:1, he said, pray or you will faint. And spiritually, at times when I'm falling apart, it's because I am not praying in faith. I am not praying believingly. Like last night, I woke up at 2:30 and the stress on my back as I thought of a certain thing I was facing. And I had to try and battle through that and wrestle with that Philippians verse, be anxious in nothing. And as I thought of that, be anxious in nothing, I thought, no, I want to be able to control this circumstance. And the verse kept going, be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer. And the battle is in the mind, and God wants us to battle in prayer. And God matures men by having men to stand in the gap and pray specifically. So you have an influence on other men anywhere in the world as you stand before God praying that they would be spiritually mature. Paul, when he was in prison in Philippians 1, he was shut in, but he was not shut out from access to God. You can be shut in your circumstances, but you're not shut out from access to God. You can pray. You have, in 1 Peter, we're told that his eye is on the righteous and his ear is attentive to your prayers. I gave away a secret to my kids when they were young. It was a bad move. I said, sometimes when you're talking to me, and I go, I'm not really listening. Well, they listen to that. And so they'd be speaking to me at times, and I'd be going, They said, Daddy, you're not listening to us. And they were right. But you know what? God's ear is attentive to your prayers. He's always listening. So God uses gifted men to mature his people. God uses prayer. And the third means God uses to mature a man is his word, God's word. Look in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 and 14. God uses his word. We're told in Psalm 19 that God, the heavens declare the glory of God. And we see that there's a general revelation of God in creation. Then we see in Psalm 19 that there's the specific revelation of God through his word. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, we read, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk, like a baby, is not accustomed to the word of righteousness who is a baby. Now watch this. But solid food, with steak, is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So God means to mature a man, he gives gifted teachers, he gives prayer, he gives his word, and as you practice the word of God, you are maturing. It is not the knowledge of the word that brings change or maturity into our life, it is the practice of it. Jesus said in John 14 that we would be maturing as we practice the word. Because he said in John 8, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But before that, it says, if you continue in my word. So he uses his word as the means to mature us. So in John 8, his word frees us up. In Acts 20, Paul comes to the elders at Ephesus, and he's telling them they're going to leave. He's going to leave. He won't see them again. And there's tears and great sorrow, because there's a mutual love. And so he commits them to the word of grace, which is able to build them up. So God's word frees us up. God's word builds us up. 1 Peter 2:2, it says, like newborn babes, crave, desire the sincere milk of the word, that by it you might grow up. So the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, takes the word of truth, and as we practice the word of truth, guess what happens? We mature. It's like you think of all the translations of Bibles you might have here in your house. But it's not collecting the Bibles and the different translations. It's appropriating the word, and you mature. So you go from the milk of the word to the steak of the word, and you are maturing from a child to adulthood. How? Because you practice the word. So God means to mature his men, his gifted men, prayer, his word. And his fourth means to mature a man, it is trials.
And you think, trials, man, I hate those things. You know, I'd rather sleep through them. I'd rather take a pill. I'd rather pull the covers over my head and say, you know what? I'll wait until this thing passes over and then I come on. I'm even prepared to read a book about trials, but I don't want to go through them. But the reality is, if we're not in a trial, and we've not come from a trial, there's a trial designed just for us. So what is the purpose in our trials? Well, turn to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, James tells us God's purpose in trials. God is never out to destroy us in a trial. God is always out to develop us in a trial and display himself to us and display himself through us. Now watch James chapter 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, from 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect, maturing result, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Now look at verse 12. Blessed, happy, approved is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So when a trial comes, what is God doing in the trial? Well, let's have a look and see what God is doing in the trial. You see in verse 2, when you encounter, not if you encounter, when you encounter various trials. And that word encounter is the same word that's used suddenly. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? The guy's walking down the road and suddenly he's jumped up. He's mugged. And that's what a trial is. All of a sudden you're walking in life, everything's fine, and suddenly there's a phone call. Suddenly you hear some news. Suddenly something happens to you. It comes from nowhere and it floors you. So trials are to be expected. And so when trials come, we often say, oh God, why are you letting this happen? So we're going to see why God wants to mature you. And it's painful, but you're in God's gymnasium. Now watch this. So he said, when you encounter various trials, trials of all types, little ones, big ones, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So what is God doing in your trial? Verse 3, he's out to show the genuineness of your faith. The word testing speaks of the genuineness of your faith. He wants to reveal it, and he wants to produce endurance. Endurance is the ability, remember the old Energizer bunny on the TV? You know, he kept going and going and going. Well, one of the marks of a child of God is they endure. They keep going. There's some that fall away from the faith and were never born again. They had emotional experience when they were never born from above. So God gives trials to reveal the genuineness of faith, to produce endurance in you. Look at verse 4. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, mature, lacking nothing. So God's goal in the trial is to reveal genuine faith, produce endurance in you, that you might be mature. Isn't that wonderful? So what is God after? So you say, right, I have enough trials to have a doctor's degree in it, but it's not, trials do not mature us. You have to understand that. Trials do not mature us. When we respond God's way to the trial, it matures us. There was a man once, he'd been in the teaching system for 20-odd years. So he's going for an interview for a job, high-paying job, again in the teaching world, and his friend is doing the interview. So he goes and he has the interview, and he's feeling very good about it. And a few weeks pass, and he hears nothing back, so he calls his friend and said, you know, how did I do in the interview? Did I get the job? He said, no, sorry, we gave it to someone else. And he got so upset. He said, I have 20-plus years experience in teaching. And his friend said, no, you have 1 year's experience, repeat it 20 times. See, we have a multitude of trials. We often have the same experience in the way we respond. God in this passage gives four commands, not options, for every trial to go through. What's this? What is the first command? Look at verse 2. Consider it all joy. This is a command, and the way it's written is immediately rejoice. Commence rejoicing immediately. Commence delighting immediately. Now, as I look at that, and I look at my circumstances, I say, listen, this is not a good time to rejoice. But God commands us. A little child will not rejoice, but an adult, as they mature, they're going to obey God because they love Him. And as they're developing, He commands them to rejoice. You say, why can I rejoice? Now, He's going to give the explanation why. Here's the command, consider it all my joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Verse 3, here's why you can rejoice. Knowing. That word knowing is a command, and it has to do with an understanding mind. God does not want us ignorant in our trials, but He wants us to understand what He's doing. So you rejoice because you understand what God is doing. What is God doing? Well, in verse 4, you see, He's out to mature us, right? So we see God commands us to rejoice. He wants us to understand with our mind that He's maturing us. The third command is in verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. That word let is a command. And it has to do with the will. When Jesus was on the cross and the multitudes taunted him, if you be the Son of God, and, you know, come down and save yourself. But He was submitting His will to the Father's will. And that's what it is. That word let is to submit your will to the Father's will. It has to do with your will. So what does it do? I choose to rejoice because I know with my mind, I understand God is out to mature me, not destroy me. Out to develop me. Out to display Himself to me. Out to display Himself through me. So I submit to His will, and I choose to rejoice. And then the fourth command is ask. He says, but if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. That's a command. Verse 5, ask of God. We're commanded. When I go through trials, I'll be honest with you, I'm often asking, Lord, I'm looking for the exit. I'm looking for it to stop. But He says specifically here, I command you to ask for wisdom. And James goes on later in the chapters to tell us that there's divine wisdom and there's earthly satanic wisdom. And the wisdom that's from above is pure and peaceable. But the wisdom is taking God's perspective through His Word and applying it to my circumstances. And what's going to happen? Verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. So as you rejoice in the Lord, because you understand with your mind what He is doing, you submit your will to do what He says to do in the trial, and you ask for wisdom, and as you persevere doing that, God gives you a crown of life. So God matures His men through trials. So the trials you are in now are designed for you to develop you. You say, but listen, I've got here because I've screwed up, because I've sinned. Good news. Joshua chapter 7, Achan stole some silver, hid it under the tent. God told him not to do this. God brings Joshua into the picture. Joshua said, confess your sin, give glory to God. Here's how kind God is. Even when he
sin, he gives us the opportunity to glorify him by agreeing with him. God, that was sin. And when you confess it, you've just glorified him. Isn't he beautiful? Isn't he kind? So in the trials, we know that all things work together for good. Lord, I've had all these trials, but I've never matured because my response is not to immediately commence rejoicing. My response is to ask, what's happened? Why is this happening? And he wants you to understand with your mind, he is developing you. He wants you to submit your will to him by choosing to rejoice because you understand and ask for wisdom. What should I do in this circumstance that I may honor you? And as you persevere, he gives you the crown of life. The fifth way God matures a man in God's gymnasium is suffering. 1 Peter 5:10. Now, we don't like to hear the word suffering, but God says he matures his men, his people, through suffering. 1 Peter 5:10, it says, and after you have suffered for a little while, I remember when I was in bed for 10 months and laid up, and I came across this verse, and I found such hope in the verse. After you have suffered for a little while, I was thinking, there's a time limit. This is good news. And then in the haze of all the medications and the lack of sleep I was on, and I started thinking, hold on a minute. A day is just 1,000 years for the Lord, and 1,000 years is a day. I don't know we're on the same timetable. But he says this, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect or mature, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Have you ever seen someone in the faith who you watched and you thought, just like in the secret place of the pre-season or the secret place of the gymnasium where you're lifting weights with the resistance of the weights. What you see in public, something happened in private. Yes? You know, I used to have a home in the back of the street and just pine trees. But when the winds would come, some of those suckers would fall because there was no other place. But then you get an oak tree, that thing's beaten and scarred and the wind is coming. So God uses suffering to teach us. After you've suffered, Lord, my God will embrace himself. He's going to do what? He's going to mature you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to establish you. So, and the goal of suffering in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 is the glory, to the glory of Jesus Christ. Remember, we saw last night that when we went through the fire and trials, to what end? To the praise and the glory and the honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's the goal of suffering. And in this passage, we see there is growth through suffering. That's the possibility. I can grow through suffering. There is gain in suffering. You say, what is the gain? Philippians 3, 8 to 10, Paul prayed 30 years after the conversion that I might know him. The power of his resurrection, how much of that power? And the fellowship of his suffering. In the place of suffering, there is gain. God matures his people through gifted men, through prayer, through his word, through trials, through suffering, and God matures his men through his son. Look at Colossians 1, 28 to 29. Colossians 1, 28 to 29. And in 28, it says, and we proclaim him. And this is a wonderful thing, and we proclaim him. If you go back and do a study in Colossians chapter 1, you will see the different characteristics of the Lord Jesus. He is the invisible God. He is the beloved Son. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the head of the church. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the reconciler. He is the peacemaker. He is the one who is the head of the church. And as you go on and you just do a little study, underlined in Colossians, all that it says about the character of the Lord Jesus. We proclaim him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians Christ is Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So our message is not ourselves, it's Jesus. Our ministry is we're here to serve you. Our motivation is for Jesus' sake. So when I serve you for any other reason than Jesus' sake, I want to found out in my heart, and I get upset, I turn bitter, it's because my motivation is wrong. But we can play in. So God matures us through the knowledge of the Son. Watch this, a little play in, admonishing every man. That word admonishing means to advise, to counsel, to warn. And someone said, well, that's not for me, that's for the pastor. But go back to Romans 15, 13, and 14, and Paul talks about the church of Rome, and he commends it because they're able to admonish, they're able to counsel, they're able to advise. So as you and I take the word of God, Ezra 7:10, he said, but Ezra studied the law that he might practice it and that he might share it. So he studied it to practice and present it. In Nehemiah chapter 8, when they're coming out of captivity, they find the word of God and they don't know what to do with it. They call the man, Ezra, the man that had been in pride, preparing himself to practice the word first and present it. Now God raises him up, takes him out of the private place, and in the public place, he's breaking the bread for the people, the word of God. So when you study, not only for yourself to practice, but God will give you an opportunity to present it to someone else. It's like there are times when someone will ask you a question, you don't know it, don't stop there. I remember a lady wrote to me once had a question. I didn't know the answer. I knew it would take a long time to study it. I wasn't going to touch that. I was lazy. I felt it was selfish. So I'm going somewhere else and speaking. Someone else could ask me the same question. Didn't know the answer. God put the pressure on me. So I went back and spent days and days and days trying to figure this out. See, so God, in the private place, will give you opportunity to present the truth of his word in the private place. And we proclaim Jesus Christ, the reconciler, the peacemaker. Every man and teaching every man. And this word teaching, instructing every man, it's the holding out of something in your hand that someone may receive. So we hold forth the word of God and the Son of God that someone may partake of it. Philippians 2, it says, holding forth like a waiter holding forth like the word of truth. So we do this, we present the Son of God, we admonish the word of God to what end? Teaching every man with all wisdom that we may present every man complete or fully mature in Christ. And for this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So the Spirit of God uses the man of God who works tirelessly for one aim, to present every man fully mature in Christ. So as we minister to one another, our goal is to present this man as fully mature in Christ as we try to pray and develop them. And what do? We use gifted men. We use prayer. We use his word. We see God's purpose in his trials and we share it with them. We see God's purpose in his sufferings and we share it with them. And we proclaim God's Son and we advise him with the word of God. And our goal is that we present every man fully mature in Christ. A skillful craftsman just doesn't happen. Somewhere he has learned his trade from your master. And all of a sudden he's in.